let us attend. At that time, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed he is
risen. Christos anesti. Christos voskrese. Christos enviat. It says in our Gospel this morning that the myrrh-bearing women were seized with ecstasis. That's the word. You can tell in the different English translations that the translators are struggling mightily to bring out the force of the Greek, which is virtually impossible into the English. The word that we heard translated this morning as amazement, which is probably, perhaps that is as best as one can do in the English language, the word is actually ecstasis. And it says that they were seized, or they were held. They were held by ecstasis and fear. The English translations of this word belie. That means that they betray the profound theological meaning that this word ecstasis carries. So I'd like to follow this word and see where it takes us. I think it will take us outside of our worldly understanding of the resurrection and maybe bring us into the middle of the vision of the gospel proclamation of the resurrection. The word ecstasis, literally means, and yes, you know the word from ecstasy, but you gotta erase that word from your mind. It doesn't mean in Greek what it quite means in the English language. Ecstasis. It literally means to stand away from or outside of oneself. To be beside oneself, outside of oneself. It's a mind-breaking word. How can you be outside of yourself? But that's what it means, away from. It means literally a standing that is away from. This word takes us back to Genesis, chapter 2, verse 21. When God, it says, threw upon Adam an ecstasis, as though this ecstasis was a garment. and not an emotional state, if you even want to call it an emotional state. Even that weakens the force of the word. From inside that garment of ecstasis that God threw upon Adam, the Lord, as it were, draws Adam from outside of himself. He fashions from Adam's rib the woman. He fashions her as an other, standing outside of Adam. And yet when he sees her, he falls in love with her. He loves her immediately as his inmost self. As his inmost self. And he says, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." There is a personal, spiritual intimacy that is realized between man and woman in Christian marriage when they are consciously and intentionally stamped in the image of Christ and His church. A spiritual, personal intimacy that is warm and vibrant, good and beautiful, healing, life-creating, which the world and the angry lust for power of its various chauvinisms and feminisms utterly destroys. But the nuptial imagery, the nuptial intimacy of marriage, says St. Paul, is an image, it's an icon of the great mystery of Christ and His church. In that mystery of Christ and His church, the Lord empties Himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord emptied Himself. He comes out of Himself in a kind of a divine ecstasis. And without ceasing to be God, He becomes man. And the soul, the human soul, as the bride of Christ, is drawn out of herself in her love for Christ. And she is changed without ceasing to be human. She is changed. She becomes a God, a child of the Most High. The place in which this union of ecstasis takes place, this place of union between God and man, the place in which it takes place, even that is rich with meaning. It takes place in the womb of the Theotokos. But even within the womb of the Theotokos is taking place, even in a deeper place, is taking place in the image of Christ, in the icon of Christ. And more deeply yet, this union of God as the bridegroom and the soul as the bride takes place in the tomb where Christ crucified was buried and so became perfectly one with us even in our death. The Lord, it says, threw an ecstasis upon Adam. It says that the myrrh-bearing women were seized, they were laid hold of by ecstasis, which strikes me as very much the same as saying that an ecstasis was thrown upon them. It was thrown upon them and it held them fast. The picture is of the Lord throwing Adam and then the women into a place that was outside themselves. Or shall we say that was beyond themselves? And with that, should we make note of where the myrrh-bearing women are when this ecstasis is thrown upon them as a garment? Where are they? Again, we call on St. Macarius of Egypt. His icon is right there. When you hear of tombs and sepulchres, he says, do not think of visible ones. Your own heart is a sepulchre and a tomb. And again, the prophet Jeremiah, the heart, he says, is deep beyond all things, and it is the man. The heart of man, our heart, which is our true and outside of Christ unknown self is by its very essence an ecstasis. Did you get that? The heart is deep beyond all things. It's outside of everything. Our true self is by its very nature, as it were, an ecstasis. We're outside of ourselves. We exist in our true self, outside of ourselves. Wrap your mind around that. If we were created in the image of God, in other words, if we were created in Christ, for He is the image of God, as it says in Colossians, then we exist as we are, as who we are, truly. We exist as who we truly are, only as we exist in our heart, outside of ourselves, in Christ. Wrap your mind around that. Christ, the icon of God, He is the Logos. He is the principle, the meaning of who and what we are. He is the Logos. He's the Word who was in the beginning. He's the Logos. That word means meaning. It means reason, the definition. Who are you? What are you all about? You won't find it in the world. You won't find yourself in the things of the world. You won't find yourself in yourself. We find the meaning of who we are only in Christ, outside of ourselves, in our heart. In its theological, spiritual depths, the tomb of Christ is our heart, where Christ crucified consummates His union with us and becomes perfectly one with us. Our heart, the tomb of our heart, therefore, is the place of our ecstasis, where we are truly who we are, outside of ourselves, in Christ. So if in the tomb, radiant now, as it says in the Matins for this morning, if in the tomb, radiant now with the brilliance of Christ's holy resurrection, the myrrh-bearing women were laid hold of by an ecstasis, as though this ecstasis that they were laid hold of were some kind of a garment thrown upon them by someone, does it mean that Christ, risen from the dead, was thrown upon them as their garment? Or shall we say, as their wedding garment? In the place of their ecstasis, namely in the tomb of their heart, changed now in their union with Christ into a bridal chamber, the font of our resurrection. It says that they came out of the tomb and they fled, for they had been laid hold of by fear and ecstasis, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We assume, when we read this, that they came out of the tomb and fled to their homes, shut the doors and drew the curtains, speechless in their fear. But listen more closely. Listen more closely. The text does not say where they fled to. It doesn't say. Might then we be reading into the text our own assumptions, and so missing completely the theological meaning that St. Mark is setting before us if we have eyes to see? Are we missing it completely when we read into it our assumption that when they fled the tomb, they went back home, shut the curtains, and locked the doors? Might St. Mark mean to say, when he doesn't tell us where they fled to, might he be meaning to say that they came out, not out into the world, but rather they went into the ecstasis that had seized them in their heart? In other words, they went into the mystery of the risen Christ, who was now perfectly one with them in the mystery of His cross and burial. They said nothing to anyone. Brothers and sisters, in the place of ecstasis, in the heart deep beyond all things, all mortal flesh keeps silent. For there we are with Isaiah, at the heavenly throne
of him who is now the firstborn of the dead. We are beyond all words, for we are now in the Word of God, who was in the beginning, which now means who is in you. He is in you, where you begin and where you end, where you end. We've been led beyond ourselves and into the stillness of the Lord's Sabbath rest. I believe that this ecstasis of the Lord that we read about this morning in this morning's gospel, I believe it's here. Today, in our midst. Brothers and sisters, have we not come here this morning with the myrrh bearers as to the tomb? The church is the body of Christ, but not as the building, but rather in the doctrines, the prayers, the liturgical movements of her sacramental worship. That's where Christ is embodied. The church building is like the tomb that holds the body of Christ, that moves in here in the stillness of his Sabbath rest. But then, brothers and sisters, our own body is like the church building that is like the tomb. For our body holds the body of Christ who is crucified. And he is not here as a corpse. He's not here as a memory. He is here in our midst as the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he is embodied in the worship of the church. And he is embodied, finally, in those who have received him into their mind, their soul, their heart, their body, and who have put him on as a robe of light. So, brothers and sisters, having beheld the resurrection of Christ in the liturgical worship of the church, where now do we go when we leave, when we come out of the building, as the myrrh bearers came out of the tomb? Are we going to go back into the world? Or in fear and trembling, do we take up our cross? And as we go back out into our life in the world, do we flee inward, away from the world, and into our heart, and take up the work to unite ourselves to Christ in the bridal chamber of our heart, in the bridal chamber, rather, of his holy resurrection? I said that Christian marriage is an icon of Christ and the church. What then are we to make of the great mystery of Christ and his church when we hear Adam say, "She is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh"? Let's answer the question in the words of St. Maximus the Confessor. His icon is right there. Like that. The most perfect work of love, he says, is to effect an exchange between those it joins together. Love makes man God, and it reveals and manifests God as man. Those who receive Christ become children of God, born not of the flesh or of the blood or desire of man, but of God. And the Lord says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Those who receive Christ, those who unite themselves to Christ in the mystery of the church's spiritual marriage, should we say that they become bone of Christ's bone, flesh of Christ's flesh, blood of Christ's blood? For it is no longer they who live, but it is Christ who lives in them. Says St. Macarius of Egypt, the world of the Christian is a different world, with different garments, different food, and a different form of enjoyment. Is not the world of the Christian the death of Christ in our heart, in the place of ecstasis, where we exist beyond all things in Christ? is not our garment, the wedding garment of Christ's holy resurrection, that lays hold of us when we lay hold of Christ and deny ourselves and take up our cross for the love of Christ, to unite ourselves to Christ in a death like his. Is not our food the body and blood of Christ? In other words, is not our food and drink the blood? Is it not Christ, the resurrection and the life, sown in our mortal bodies as the seed of God, buried in the ground of our mortal flesh, working to bring forth the fruit of life eternal in the holy resurrection of Christ? And is not our enjoyment in the church the fullness of the apostles' joy in the Holy Spirit, who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and who abides in us as our hope of becoming perfectly one with Christ in the glory of his Holy Father? But the mystery, the great mystery of God, that is Christ in you, is where we exist outside of ourselves in Christ in our heart. Beloved faithful, how can the bridegroom throw the ecstasis, the wedding garment of his holy resurrection, on us if we do not get up and come out of the world that is dead and passing away and make our way to the tomb of our heart with the myrrh-bearing women? If we do not flee to Christ in our heart, in the fear of God with faith and love, the church calls out, draw near. Deny yourself, take up your cross, lose your life for the sake of Christ, and be changed to become who you really are in the ecstasis of Christ's holy resurrection in the bridal chamber of your heart. Glory to Jesus Christ. Christ is risen.
Indeed he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed.